Tonight we're discussing the last of the Beatitudes. We'll probably study one more lesson next Sunday morning on the salt of the earth or the light of the world. And we'll conclude the series probably at that time. For one reason, I'd like for you to know what this figure is. I don't know whether you've guessed it yet or not, but next Sunday morning I'll put up the top of it and you'll see what this figure is, and it'll be clear enough to you, I think, then. So you just studle then, okay? The man that did it, I forget his name, that was the artist, and I'll have his name at that time, too. I'd like to express our appreciation again to him because it was very meaningful as an aid in learning. Let's recite all of these together tonight, and then we'll study the eighth one. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are the who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. All right, this eighth one, blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Most Americans consider this one, you know, to be, oh well, we'll listen to it, but it really doesn't apply to us. But there could not be anything further from the truth than that. Though it doesn't come and apply to us like it applied to Henry Cieszek, who spent 28 months in a prison in Poland, or like it applies to Richard Wurmbrand, who spent 14 years in a prison in Romania. Richard Wurmbrand spent so much time in prison beneath the ground, below the surface of the ground, that he actually forgot that there were such things as grass and flowers. Now, he didn't see daylight for that many years, not for the total number of the 14 years. I heard him speak in Christchurch, New Zealand, and I've read his book, Tortured for Christ. But the man actually forgot that there were such things as flowers and grass. Now, it doesn't apply to you and me like that. But Christ did say that the servant is not above his Lord. And if they persecuted me, he said, they'll persecute you. When Jesus spoke of persecutions, he did not limit them to physical persecutions and physical imprisonment. And we make a mistake if we do. When Jesus spoke of the persecutions that attended the prophets, and in the 11th and 12th verses of this fifth chapter of Matthew, he says, he elaborates on the persecution. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so men persecuted the prophets who were before you. When he referred to the persecution of the prophets, he opened up a whole can of worms, because they were persecuted every way imaginable, from vilification to young boys running up to him and calling him bald-headed, and you can just name it, and they suffered it. And so when Jesus talks of persecution, he doesn't limit it to physical abuse, physical persecution, or physical imprisonment. And we need to be aware of it so that it doesn't take us by surprise. Do you remember during the Korean War when a new kind of warfare, mental warfare, was introduced to the American soldier? We were accustomed to physical persecution or physical war atrocities, but they didn't approach it like that. Those men who were captured were what we have learned to call brainwashed through a propaganda campaign against their morals and against their standards and against their what they considered to be right and honest and good. And it was a very subtle thing that took them by surprise. And as a result, there were a lot of them that turned coat. And a new word was born. A turncoat was one who, under this type of persecution, actually renounced what he had been brought up to believe. And we weren't prepared for it, and we couldn't understand what had happened. And perfectly good young men go there, whom we considered to be well-balanced and well-grounded, came back as turncoats. Today, American Christians aren't prepared for the kind of persecution that Satan is bringing against us either. And we can't understand why it is that so many Christians are turning coat and why they are denying Christ. And we need to be well aware of the kind of persecution Satan is bringing against us, or else we're going to be caught lacking when it comes to the time of standing up for Jesus Christ. If all we have in mind when we talk about persecution is somebody coming and putting shackles on us and taking us into a jail and setting us down and beating us, if that's the only concept we have of persecution, we're going to be totally unprepared for what really is going to happen to us and what is happening to us right now. If I could entitle this lesson something that's it's not in the Bible, but it expresses it well, it would be "Where the Rubber Meets the Road." That's 20th century Jimmy Allen, I think. That's what he would call it, "Where the Rubber Meets the Road." If I could point out a specific group to whom it is particularly applicable, it would be the youth. Those who are from about 13 to 20, which gets an awful lot of our congregation here. Those of us who are above that, it applies to us too, but perhaps in another way. We're not going to consider that tonight. I want to direct our attention mainly to the youth. And those of us who are older, you'll be able to get something out of it too. But if we could announce what I believe to be the real instrument of torture, the real instrument of persecution, it wouldn't be the rack. It wouldn't be bamboo splinters under your fingernails. It wouldn't be turning you loose among a bunch of lions in the Colosseum in Rome. The instrument of torture and persecution that we find most prevalent and most applicable in this particular study tonight will be peer pressure. Peer pressure. And don't think it can't be severe. It can really get to you. I want to ask you the question, what is the point of conflict with the world? What's all the problem? He says, "Blessed are they that are persecuted." What is the point of conflict with the world? At which point we can expect the world to persecute us? Well, he mentions it in chapter 5 and verse 10 in this beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted for what? For righteousness' sake. And then Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, all those who would live godly in Christ Jesus shall be persecuted or shall suffer persecution. So both of those passages tell it like it is. Jesus and Paul said that the point of conflict with the world, at which point you can expect them to persecute you, will be the point at which you differ from the world, and it'll be at that point where your life is different from their life, and that'll be at the point of godliness. It'll be at the point where you insist on doing what's right, and that's where you're going to differ from the world. And the degree to which you differ from the world will be the degree to which you're persecuted. We need not expect the world to persecute us unless we're different from the world. And it may be that if we're not being persecuted, it may be a fair indictment against us that we're not any different from the way the world is. And it could be that we need to take a look at ourselves. It's at that point where you differ from the world. Jesus says in John 15 and 19, if you were of the world will love its own. But because you're not of the world, he says, the world hates you. Well, you see, he puts it right there again. At that point where you go cross-grain with the world. John 17 and 14, Jesus says, I have given them thy word. And the world has hated them because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. And he there again in the prayer that he prayed just before his crucifixion points out that you're going to be persecuted and I'll be persecuted at that point and to the degree that I differ from the world. But if you were of the world, oh, the world would love its own. Look at 1 Peter 4 and verse 4. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter 4, 4. And here you find peer pressure par excellence. Beginning in verse 3. Let the time that is past suffice for doing what the Gentiles like to do, living in licentiousness, passions, drunkenness or drugs, revels, carousing, and lawless idolatry. You see, they were involved. The world was involved in all that. He said, That's all right. Let the time pass. In other words, let the time that you've spent in that scene be sufficient. Don't keep on living like that. Verse 4 says, they are surprised that you do not now join them in the same wild profligacy, and they abuse you, they persecute you. They're surprised. In other words, whenever those people with whom you used to run find that you're different, you don't get drunk anymore, you're not on drugs anymore. And they come up to you and they say, well, what's the matter? Man, you used to get as high as any of us and higher. You used to get sloshed just like the rest of us. What's happened to you? You become a Jesus freak or something? And here they start gouging you, and they start reaching in their pocket and saying, come on, let's go over here, we'll have a fling. Let's go get drunk. Let's go get high. And you know what? They're going to bring this persecution. You mean that's persecution? Yeah. It's persecution. Well, I thought that was temptation. Well, that is temptation. But the lever that they use to get the temptation into you is the lever of peer pressure, which is persecution. And they don't want, see, you don't want to be out of their approval. You don't want to be disapproved by them. You want their approval. And you've had it for so many years. And so here you come now, and they offer you this temptation. They lay it in front of you in such a way as, well, you don't want them to disapprove of you, so you're tempted to go ahead and succumb to the temptation. And you know what? This can come from parents. In Luke, the 21st chapter, look at that, if you would. In Luke 21, in verse 16 and 17. Oh, he says, you will be delivered up even by parents. You wouldn't think a parent would do that, would you? But they do. You'll be delivered up even by parents and brothers and kinsmen and friends. And some of you, they'll put to death. Some of it will even come from your own family, tempting you to get back into the scene that you've just escaped from. But not all of the world are in enemy territory. Some of this persecution will come from your own brethren. Jeremiah could vouch for that. He said that I've become the laughingstock all day. Everyone mocks me. Jeremiah 20. And then in verse 10 he says, for I hear many whispering. Terror is on every side. And listen to what they were whispering. Denounce him. Let's denounce him. Say all my familiar friends. Not the ones who were distant. This man was suffering from his own familiar friends telling him that. Let's denounce him. Let's denounce him. And they lay traps for him and lay in wait for him, you know, to overtake him. Familiar friends. No, not all of Satan's army is out in Satan's territory. Some of them will be among this body here. And Paul warned the Philippians when he said that there are many, I've warned you before, and now I even warn you with tears, that they live like enemies of the cross of Christ. Their God is their belly. They glory in what? Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame. But he says they're living like enemies of the cross of Christ. Enemies behind the line. You know what to do with those who are out in front of you. Maybe we can handle them. But what about it when you get scars and all and get stabbed from the back? What happens then? Well, it just means that you have to be on guard from all direction. Because when the point of conflict comes, the point of persecution will be that point at which you differ from the world. And sometimes the world is going to be in the church, and you're going to find people who you thought were your own brethren offering you things that are wrong and tempting you to do things that are not right. And Jesus says, when you're persecuted for standing up for what's right, blessed are you. Remember now what Jesus said through the Apostle Paul to Timothy. All who would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, if you're not suffering persecution, and if I'm not suffering persecution, what should we do? Well, I had some of my kin folks one time who went out looking for persecution. Well, I don't think he wants you to go out looking for persecution. Paul didn't look for persecution. He ran from it. He'd leave one city and flee to the next. And Jesus gave instructions about that. He said, when they persecute you in this city, you flee to the next. But he never instructed them to go out looking for persecution. But this kinsman of mine really prided himself upon the fact that he was getting the daylights beat out of him. Well, I don't think that's what he's talking about. But I do believe that we need to look at ourselves and see just exactly what persecution is and why it comes upon us. If you're not being persecuted, one of two things may be happening. Or it may be that you've chosen the wrong alternative. There are two alternatives when persecution comes. Alternative number one, You can revert to your old way of living. You can revert, you can succumb, you can surrender. You can revert to the world. The peer pressure is so great that you finally come to the place where you say, oh, well, I'm so tired of resisting them. What difference does it make? What's the use? How many of you have ever felt like saying, oh, well, what's the use? I can't get away from them. They're going to track me down till I die. I just can't get away from them. Let me say this, that the drug scene uses this ploy. They don't want anybody to escape. And if they think that one of those who may be just toying with drugs, or if one has been hooked, and now they stand the chance of losing them, and listen, they'll give you drugs. They won't sell them to you. They don't want to sell them. They'll give them to you. They're so nice. They're real friends. They'll just share all their drugs with you, and they'll give them to you. You know why? Because they don't want to let you get away. And you may just finally say, oh, well, what's the use? They may hit you in the face. That's happened here in Searcy recently to one young girl who was trying to get out of the drug scene. These people are real brave. They come in and beat up women. Oh, they're real nice people, real big men. Come in and beat up women. They're agents of hell. You better leave them alone. But when the persecution comes, you can either do one of two things. You can either revert, and then you have your happiness. Happy are those who succumb to persecution. Because when you revert back to the world, they're so happy to see you, and they just love you to death, and they bring you back into the parties, and they bring you back into their fellowship, and they just have a ball with you. They're just so glad to see you again. Or there's the other alternative. You can either stand your ground, maintain your righteousness, maintain your godliness, and you'll receive your happiness from that particular stance. But how? Well, you know, the quality of life that makes you different here. And I need to say something about this, about this morning's lesson too. The quality of life that makes you so different, which brings about the persecution. Listen, until you become poor in spirit and mourn and meek and are meek, and are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, and are merciful and are pure in heart and a peacemaker, until you become these things, the world isn't going to persecute you. We're not going to be persecuted until we become like that. But we need to see that the very qualities that sanctify us and set us apart so that people look at us as being different, those very qualities that sanctify us or set us apart are the very qualities that they equip us to undergo and to succeed in the persecution. The very things that make us different are also the things that fortify us. That which sanctifies us at the same time fortifies us. So that whenever you are actually persecuted for doing right, and I think that's what he's talking about there, about righteousness. That's the embodiment of righteousness. And when people take advantage of you because you're like that, well, by the way, the fact that you're like that means that you've been fortified to endure their persecution. And that's where your happiness comes from. And consequently, the fulfillment that comes from actually coming to be like Jesus Christ and then having people persecute you for the same reason they persecuted him. And then when you succeed and when you withstand the persecution, there's a level of righteousness or a level of satisfaction and happiness there that's undescribable. But now here's the key to it. At that point of persecution, faith either becomes trust or else we'll lose our faith. Now that's the key. At the point of persecution, either faith will become trust or you'll lose your faith. Now do you understand what I'm saying? Let me introduce a point I wasn't going to bring up until later, but faith, and we look at faith and trust. Well, you say, what's the difference? Well, one is just deeper than the other. Faith is your response to Jesus Christ being nailed to a tree. When it gets right down and boils right down to it, faith is your response to that happening. You know what trust is? Trust is your response when your hide's been nailed to a tree. That's where faith differs from trust. You can believe in Jesus Christ and your response to his being nailed to a tree is faith. But trust comes by the way. Either it comes or else you lose your faith. And then what happens? All the insides of your religion begins to just swivel up, shrivel up, and all you've got left is a shell, and you find yourself going to church and enjoying it less. And there's just not much anything worse than that. At the point of persecution, faith either becomes trust or you lose your faith. And if you want to read, we won't even have time to read it tonight, but all through the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we find those statements there. These all died in faith, not having received what was promised, but having seen it and greeted it from afar. And then he mentions Moses, and he mentions that by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. But it talks about him enduring it. And then you go on down and you find out, what should we say more? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson, Jephthah and David and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness. They enforced justice, received promises, stopped the mouths of lions. And it mentions all these things that these people did through faith, and they endured their temptations and their persecutions. Women received their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mockings and scourgings and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep, of goats, destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering over deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Well, you say, man, that's fantastic. Yes, it is. For one reason, these people endured it patiently. Now, there's a great difference between doing it and cursing those that do it to you. There's not much happiness there. But what I'm saying is that Jesus didn't mention the persecuted until he'd already told what it was that would fortify them in that time of persecution. How in the world does a person take patiently somebody blistering them or knocking them in the head or stealing their possessions? How do you take that patiently? Because you've already come in through these other doors. Poverty of spirit, mourning and meekness and hungering for what's right and mercifulness and purity of heart and being a peacemaker. You've already come through all those doors. So when you get into the realm of the persecution, you're already prepared for it. Listen, and there's a great deal of difference in that kind of acceptance of it. Those people who've not gone through these other doors, when they get to the point where they're persecuted, you know what they'll do? They'll put up the dukes. You're not going to do that to me. I'll knock your head off. You won't touch me. Why? Because you never have come through these other doors. A lady mentioned this morning, she asked a question after the service. She said, "Explain to me what you meant by sweeping things under the carpet." I said that peacemakers are not just peace lovers, or as Dr. Gaynor said, peace likers. It's not just letting sleeping dogs lie. And it's not just swallowing and sweeping everything under the carpet. That's not really what I was talking about by being a peacemaker. I said if you do that, all that you sweep under the carpet is going to spring up as a neurosis sometime or other, and you're going to break out either in hives or something that has shown that you really haven't understood what peacemaking was at all. She said, what are you saying there? And I just said, the difference is this. The person who is a peacemaker is not one that just swallows all this venom and swallows all this stuff and takes it and represses it. Repression. You know what I mean by repression? Repression is that you just take all this stuff and you just push it under and sweep it under the rug. That's not what I mean by healthy peacemaking. I said the difference between that and genuine peacemaking is that the person who I'm talking about has developed these qualities that he doesn't have to suppress it. He just simply lets go of it. He's released from it. It just doesn't bother him. Now listen, that's a very valid point. And if you go out of here to be a peacemaker, and you're going to do it by just simply gritting the teeth and saying, well, I'll endure this if it kills me. Well, it'll probably kill you. And you're going to be so miserable. Because you haven't learned that the only person who can endure persecution and be a peacemaker in the process is a person who has developed along these other lines to where he's not putting on. When he smiles at you and loves you and says, well, God bless you, he's not doing that contrary to himself. He has been developed along those lines to where he can actually do this with genuineness. And I think Dr. Thomas would tell you that this is real. This is the way you really handle things. It's not a fake. It has to be done because of what you are, or else if you go the repression route, you will be in trouble. At the point of conviction, at the point of persecution, faith either becomes trust, or I suspect you'll lose your faith. And if the persecution is really fierce and really serious, I doubt that you'll really and truly be able to withstand it and stand up under it. Well, let me mention one or two other things that I... with this beatitude here, the mind of the kingdom reaches its full turn, its full cycle. He mentions here in this eighth beatitude, now the eighth one and the first one, if you'll notice, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, it's interesting, and I don't know the thing to it, except I bet one day we'll find out that there may be something to it. This is an octave. You know the eighth note on the piano, you hit C and then hit the eighth note and it's a C too. Same vibration. Well, now why would the Lord pick eight beatitudes and have the first one the same vibration as the eighth one? I don't know. But I'll bet you he knows. And I'll bet you somewhere in all this fantastic arrangement of truth and reality, there's just something about it that makes this reality. And so he says, blessed are those that are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are they that mourn, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The first and the eighth beatitudes are identical when it talks about the response or the result of this quality in our lives. Now listen. At the point of endured persecution, and you understand now what I'm saying about endured persecution. I'm talking about at the point at which this person who has been developed along these lines is persecuted, faith becomes reality. Faith becomes knowledge. Faith almost becomes sight. Now, I want to show you one passage. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 1. There's a passage there that's so interesting. And it talks about at the point of endured persecution. Now, let me not be, I don't want to be repetitious, but I want you to understand that what we're talking about, the only way there can be any happiness in being persecuted is if you have already been prepared in these other areas. Otherwise, you're going to be terribly frustrated. We're going to feel put down. We're going to feel taken advantage of. We're going to be simply so put out, and we're so that we don't act very nice. But Simon Peter says, if you take it patiently, you're blessed. And there's the key to it. Can you take persecution patiently? But at the point of patiently endured temptation or persecution, faith becomes a reality. It becomes almost knowledge. It becomes almost sight. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12b. For I know whom I have believed. Now he uses the word know. And I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. But look what's just prior to it. Verse 11 shows that suffering preceded this knowledge. For this gospel I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and teacher, and therefore I suffer as I do, but I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I'm sure that he's able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. But then look back at verse 8. He invites all of us to be a part of it too. Do not be ashamed then of testifying to our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but take your share of suffering for the gospel in the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not in virtue of our works, but in virtue of his own purpose and the grace which he gave us in Christ Jesus ages ago and now has manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And he just says, I know whom I believe. And I am confident that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Have you reached that point yet? Well, probably not. But are you on the way? The day that you and I come into this realm where we are persecuted for righteousness' sake and we don't give in, something happens to you. The day that you're tempted and you don't succumb, something takes place. It's kind of like what Paul says, we rejoice even in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope doesn't disappoint us because the love of God's been shed abroad in our hearts. Something happens to a person who endures temptation, who endures persecution, who endures sufferings. And there's that trial that confronts you, and you're being tempted to revert, you're being tempted to renounce Christ, but you simply say, I'm not going to do it. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to come. You can kill me if you want to. You can vilify me. You can do anything you please. but I am not going to renounce Jesus Christ. Justin the Martyr, I think it was, at 86, was given three chances, I believe, to renounce Jesus Christ and say that Caesar was Lord. And that godly old saint stood there and said to the emperor or to his representative, he said, 86 years, my Lord has served me well. I will not deny him now. And they took him out and killed him. But one of the qualities of those first Christians was that they went to their graves singing. And one man said, and I wish I had this, if anybody does have this verbatim, if you have a copy of it, I want it. But one fellow was talking about persecution, and he said, what can they do to a Christian? They say, we're going to kill you. And you say, well, that's all right, I'll just go home early. Well, we're going to take away your house. Well, that's all right, I've got one over there I'll get later. And then everything that they threatened him with, he said, that's all right, I've already got it. Or I don't have anything, you know, it's all yours anyway, or it's all somebody else's. It doesn't matter to me, I don't own anything. And it was so frustrating for these persecutors because everywhere they struck at this fellow, he had already come through all these things and they couldn't take anything away from him. He had it all that they couldn't remove, or whatever they were trying to take didn't belong to him anyway. And if you have that, I'd like to have it. Blessed are the persecuted, for they shall... what? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so we go from round 1 to round 8, and it fully rounds out the mentality of the kingdom. Those who have been poor in spirit, who've mourned, who are meek, who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, who are merciful, who are pure in heart, who are peacemakers, those are the ones who can be happy when being persecuted. God's looking for a people. I want to be one of them, and I hope you do too. May God bless us, and in our studies, will you please remember these qualities, put them into your lives, make Christianity real. This is the power of Christ for you. Let's make sure that we possess His Spirit. He's left us an example that we might follow in His steps. Tonight, I find it so perfectly rewarding to stand before you and offer you an opportunity to become a Christian. When you think of this being what Christ offers us, there's nothing else like it. There's no law against it, and there's nothing comparable to it in the world tonight. We have hold of reality when you have hold of Christ. And so all of us who are here who are Christians extend an invitation to all the rest of you who are not. We would like for you to be a part of what we're a part of. And we're not all of this yet, but we're growing. We're on our way. And that means we're on our way into real, true reality. That's what this is all about. This is the mind of the kingdom. Tonight, if you're not a Christian yet, we'd love for you to simply, if your faith is sufficient, that you'd come down the aisle and say, look, I want to be a Christian. We'll take your confession and faith of your faith. We'll immerse you in water for the forgiveness of your sins as He commanded. And then you can be raised to walk this new life and begin putting on the mind of Christ to where you actually become what He wants you to become.
There's a footnote that needs to be made on this tape. In the body of this message, I had stated that it was Justin the Martyr who made the statement regarding how Christ had served him for 86 years. Actually, it was Polycarp who made that statement, and I just wanted to make that note.